Can you guys hear me?
Yeah. Okay, cool. I can hear myself too, so that's pretty cool.
I guess that's how a microphone works, though. So. Well, good morning. My name is Salvador. I am a member of the youth group, like everyone else sitting here. I feel like every single time I study God's Word, it feels like every single time I'm studying for something bigger than myself, and I've seen that as, like, sometimes I wake up, like, 3 in the morning and just get into His Word, and I write down sermons, I feel like. But I've always felt a certain type of way whenever I'm studying the Word, and it's really awesome to put it to words, you know, and able to have this opportunity today to speak in front of you guys. So I'm thankful for that, very much so. I'm going to be speaking in Matthew 25. So if you guys want to flip there, starting in verse 14. So this is one of the parables, Parable of the Talents. If you guys are already familiar with that, I'm just going to go ahead and read it, and we'll go on with this stuff. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2 talents, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so the he that received 5 talents came and brought up other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. And he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then he that received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I have sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then on my coming I should have received mine own with a surety. Take therefore the talents from him, and give it unto him that which had 10 talents. For unto every man that hath shall be given, he shall have an abundance. But from him that he hath not shall be taken away even as much as which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord Jesus God, I pray over the sermon today, God. I pray that I would be a vessel, not to speak my own words, to speak your word, God. I pray that I know you're almighty, you're gracious, you're powerful, you're sovereign, God, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the opportunity that has been presented today, and I pray that I would glorify your name through this opportunity today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are you guys familiar with figurative language? Any of you? You can raise your hands, maybe, just like. Cool. It didn't seem like there was much hand going up, so I don't know what happened there. But in figurative language, there are many different ways that in my personal way of interpreting it, it's ways for people to understand certain things and easier. So one of the pieces of figurative language is a simile, which is, I don't know, Trevor, give me an example of a simile. Okay, there you go. That's an interesting one. That's very interesting. So, one thing I found that when I was reading the scripture a couple weeks ago is that I found the structure of a parable to be similar to a simile. For the kingdom of heaven is as. And that's always how a simile starts, is like someone, something, or object is as, or object is like Trevor showed earlier. And it says, for the kingdom is as a man traveling into the far country. And it explains some ways way better in Matthew 13, because it's better to prove the Bible with the Bible rather than using my own words. So you guys don't have to flip there, but I have it in Matthew 13, 10 through 11. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not to them. It is not given." And I just think it's awesome and amazing, honestly, that God would even think about the people who don't understand. And I know that's like his entire thing. But a sovereign, powerful God who created the entire universe, created all of our hairs on our head, all the animals out there, all the sky, the ground, everything, sent a son down and wanted us to understand what he was saying. He didn't want to just speak in ways that we wouldn't understand. He wanted us to understand these things. And I just think that's personally incredible. And do you guys too? I mean, it's awesome. In the next few verses, it explains, like 15 through 18, he's giving the talents unto certain people and giving more to some people and less to some people. And I could see that raising some questions about, like, people not being equally given the same amount of things. But it says in Romans 9:20, I'm going to be flipping around a lot because I like to use scripture a lot. So, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and to another dishonor?" And the whole context there is Paul was replying to some people who were scoffing or being ignorant in what they were saying and asking questions that he think he wouldn't be answering. And he said, God is sovereign. That's the end-all, be-all, you know? It's not like we can have say in what happens on earth. Things happen the way they do, and we are formed to be better because of that. And that is why he gives unto certain people more and some people less. And it says, to whom much is given, much is required. So it's just how it works. And then 16 through 18 says, he that receives 5 talents when traded them with the same, and then the guy with 2 talents traded with the same. But he who received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So you see 16 and 18 as like a reflection of our life here on earth and what we do on this life. If we're profitable, if we're proactive about what we're doing in this life. And we can see in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them, which I believe is pretty self-explanatory as the second coming and Jesus reckoning with us. And one thing that I also want to point out is after a long time can mean a bunch of things. I mean, time is relative, right? So a long time could be for us like 100 years, but a long time for a fly is like 1 second. So it's not like a long time should really mean anything to you, because it's like, oh, it's a long time, so I'll just wait until tomorrow, you know? But I'm saying you shouldn't find comfort in the fact that he should be back in a long time and just put off everything. I'm saying it's the fact that you need to live every single day like Christ is coming back. And don't be apathetic, which is one thing I think a lot of us struggle with, including myself, is being apathetic about what we need to do for God. And reading, studying, and sharing are all very important parts of our lives, but we tend to put them aside because we have other important things to do that aren't actually important to investing in our eternal life. We see also in verse 20 through 23, it explains how the man with 5, right, came back and invested and got 5 more. And God said, well done. You did a good job. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. And same thing with the guy with 2. But one thing that the guy with 1 did is he said, I know you're a hard man, God. I know. It says, where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And it's like, well, I knew your heart. So I was just like, I was afraid. I went and hid my talent, thy talent in the earth. And that's where you can find it. And one thing, this guy kind of messed up his own thing. Because whenever he was replying unto his master, he made it worse by saying, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. It's like, you couldn't even have said my talent to defend yourself a little more. But it's just like, yeah, I got something that you gave me and I put it in the earth, you know. You'll go find it sometime later. And that's an important thing as well, is the fact that the things that God gives us, the scenarios that God gives us, the gifts, the talents, you could say, are all His in the first place, right? It's not like they're ours. All of our money, all our food, all our family, it's His. Everything should be centered around Him. And one thing I think everyone struggles with, especially, is the fact that we put everything else in the center of our life, and then God just kind of circles around it, you know? It's the idea that we can do it on our own, and the fact that we want to control our lives, because giving up our lives to something that we can't see is very, very difficult. And even Christians struggle with the fact that we can't give everything to God, and it's hard to put them in the center, because sometimes it's hard to know He's there. And that's why we have to have faith in those things. But I remember hearing a sermon one time about that exactly, centering our life around God. Usually how we do it is, you can input whatever you want here. Work, school, I don't know, give me another example, guys. Sports? Thanks, Mom. We just put everything in the center, focus on that, and then we spend 30 minutes a day with God and check off the box, walk away. And that's not how it should be run, right? The way we're supposed to be doing it is being continuously in prayer and having our life completely centered around God. And we don't do that most of the time. And I've struggled with that. But the fact is that if we don't center our life around Christ, then what are we really doing, you know? What's the whole point? Because a good example I see throughout the Bible is that I've always thought about this, and is the fact that Jesus went out to all the apostles recruiting them, and they just dropped everything and immediately followed Him, and thinking if we would do that. Because all of them had jobs, they had occupations, they had stuff they were doing in their life, they had wives, they had stuff. But it didn't matter to them. They were just like, you know what? I'm going to just drop everything and follow Him completely. Just give my all to Jesus. Because it impacted their life. And I feel like that's something that we don't do anymore. And you could argue it was easier for them to do that back in that day, but I don't think it was any easier. I'm assuming they weren't living the best life ever, but they were just wanting to be in the presence of the Lord. They wanted to be with Him. They wanted to learn from Him. And I feel like we don't do that anymore. We're too caught up on the things of the world that we lose our touch with Jesus. And that's not the way we should be running this, you know? The whole thing is, God put us here on earth. The Great Commission is to share, to study, to read, and read His Bible. And we don't do that most of the time. We go and do our other things, sports, work. And it's not structured that way. It's not supposed to be structured that way. And 1 Peter 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, it kind of explains it, right? It's like, what are we supposed to be doing? It's like, well, be always ready. So what does that mean? How do you be always ready for something? How do you prepare for something? Guys, I'm going to do a lot of crowd stuff here. So, how do you prepare for something? Anyone in the crowd? Mm-hmm. Okay. My mom would agree with that one. studying, I go. You're preparing for a test. You'd be like, okay, yeah, I'm studying this thing, right? That's how it should be with the Word of God. Is if someone asks about why we believe what we believe, be always ready to provide an answer with meekness and fear, which sometimes we forget to do as well, is not to provide it in a way, just start immediately accusing them, not actually showing them the love of God. One thing I found very interesting in reading this entire thing as well is the fact the man was little. He hid his talent, right? He was too scared. And I remember watching this, movie's called Torture for Christ, if you've ever watched it before. It's a pretty dark movie. It's about a Romanian pastor during, I forgot what time it was, but him and his wife got imprisoned, and they were persecuted for like 40 years in prison because they didn't leave Christ, and they didn't leave his side, and they were defending his name and never rejected him. And it says in a specific scene, whenever he's getting dragged away into prison, he says, the Bible says, do not fear 365 times. And he said, every single day, as he was going through everything like this, he wasn't fearing because he was repeating those verses to himself. Which I think is another reason why studying provides a good protection for us as Christians, is because of the fact that if we study, we can find comfort in certain scenarios that we wouldn't before. If we have comfort in the Word of God. And if we don't do that, then we're just going off of our feelings. And our feelings aren't always the most trustworthy things to rely on. And this guy with one talent, right? I like to compare him, because it's easier to understand things whenever you compare them to other things or put them into scenarios where you understand them better. And this man with little talent, you can, just as a name to put it out there, you can compare him to Peter. Of course, Peter was a fisherman, right? And there's other people who God chose that were probably better at him in certain things, like maybe other more practical skills. But Peter was a fisherman, a lowly fisherman. He was very emotional, very much so most of the time. He denied Christ 3 times, but we denied Christ so many times as well. So it's just something that is, he had so little, but God said to Peter, because Peter was a faithful servant to God, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail. And if you feel like you've been given the short hand in life, it's not a very good idea to just be like the man in the parable of talents. You know, it's the fact that, I've been given the short hand, so God doesn't require as much from me. God doesn't want to use me as much because he didn't give me as much. But Peter, he gave Peter's skills were fishermen. Done. So, and he said, on this rock, I want to build my church. It's incredible that God would even want to use us in the first place. God doesn't need us. He sure doesn't need us. But he wants to use us for his calling. And walking in his calling means that you put aside stuff from your worldly life and you just follow him, spend the most time with him, continuously pray, and most importantly, is read, studying, and sharing the Bible. And I feel like in the opportunities that we are given every single day, we don't share enough most of the time. Because I've been doing this through the week before this. I've been counting the opportunities and then sharing during the time too. But seeing how much open spots I get to share the Word of God and to give people hope and to show people why I believe and what I believe. And it's way more than you would expect. There's way more open spots than you would actually think. You think, well, there's never a time for me to share the gospel at my school, at work. at sports. That's just not a time for me. There's never an open spot. And then you try to start paying attention to it, and you're like, oh, there actually is an open spot. And it's just, we're too scared. Just like the man with one talent, we're too scared to go because we know that it might hurt. And that's what happened. He said, I was afraid. I didn't want to sacrifice at all. I had what you gave me and I was happy with it. And I didn't want to lose it. I wanted to be in a comfortable spot because comfortable is where it's easiest. And I didn't want to leave that comfortable spot because that would mean it'd be difficult for me. It'd be hard for me to leave that. And one thing I don't really use the Message version of the Bible a lot because sometimes it gets a little weird. But there's a specific at the end of this, I think it's 20 through 24 through 30. If you're not aware how the Message is structured, it's usually like multiple verses in one, and the writer like put it into the way. But one thing I really enjoyed is the way he kind of phrased this, and I don't see any doctrinal inaccuracies in the way he expressed the way he did this. And so in the Message, it says, the servant given 1,000, which he converted to a talent, so 1,000, said, Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowance for error, which isn't true at all. I mean, constantly we see in the Bible that the people in the Bible were not constantly operating in the highest plan. The way I heard it expressed once is that we're not operating in plan A. Majority of the time, we failed. We got shortcomings, and we're operating in plan B, C, D. And it's just like, yeah, it's very true. But this guy with one talent was like, well, he didn't have an understanding of how God truly was, and that's why he was afraid. He wasn't able to fully put his trust into God because he didn't know who he was. And I feel like we can do that. If we don't, because we can't know who God is truly without reading his word and studying his word. Of course, just not just like reading and then checking off the box and getting nothing from it, but actually getting something from the word and studying it, because you get to know God more that way. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. The master is furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done is have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have had gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it unto the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on the limb. And so, as you can see, the guy with one, of course, we see examples of people with less fortunate scenarios in the Bible who give their all. So, example of the poor woman who tithed like just barely any, and the Pharisees were making fun of her. And it's like, little you know, that's all she has. And she's giving everything she has to God. And he didn't want to do that. Like I said, he wanted to be comfortable. Because it's easy to be comfortable. But if you think about it, the man with 5 could have been more comfortable if he stuck with 5, right? He had 5 talents. But he risked all of those talents and got more. And we don't like to risk. It's just like human instinct, you know. It's survival. It's something that's like, your mind is carnal, so it's worldly. So whenever sometimes God doesn't go with common sense. Sometimes God is relying on something you can't see, and relying on something that you don't feel in the moment in time, but it's there. But the guy with 5 talents risked it all. And the guy with 1 didn't want to. Because, as it says, get rid of this play it safe guy, the guy who didn't want to share the gospel in the workplace because it'd be too much of a hassle, it'd be too difficult to. I mean, the people around, you don't know the people in our workplace. You don't know my scenario, so why would you be saying this, you know? But I'm not saying anything that I've made up, you know? I'm not saying anything that I personally is like, yeah, I've said this, and this is the first time I've ever said it. This is something from the Bible. And the Bible has so much authority over anything that I could ever say and anything that anyone could ever say because it's the Word of God. It's holy and sacred. And it's just, I think I found this whole sermon in self-analyzation, seeing that I wasn't where I needed to be. So I was like, okay, I need to shape up and be more and act more like I'm following Jesus and apply what he says in his word to my life. What's her name? The girl who wrote the blessing song, she also wrote a song called Grace, which I really love. And one of the lines says, instead of trying to repay you, I will simply obey you, which really had an impact on me. Because you're never going to be able to repay God for what he did for us, right? The whole thing is that he paid a debt on Calvary that we'll never be able to repay. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ the righteous. And we know we'll never be able to pay that debt. But the best way we could even do anything is to just obey him and what he says in the word. And one thing I found is that the more I drift away from God, he comes and gets me. He leaves the 99 to come and get me. But I notice every single time I start to drift away, I'm not in his word enough. If I wasn't in the word, I wouldn't be drifting. If I was actually like learning something from a word, not checking the boxes, but actually getting something from it, praying, and not just doing it 30 minutes a day and leaving it, but just actually following his word and actually applying it to my life. And the best way to do that is to obey. And I've just found a lot of peace seeing these verses. I know it might be uncomfortable for some people, but seeing that we have comfort in God, and that's all we ever need. We don't need comfort in the world. Life is not supposed to be comfortable. Life is not supposed to be easy. If it was, well, life would be a lot easier for the apostles. I think every single one of them got martyred except for John. And he didn't die the best either. He was working slaves. So life is not supposed to be easy, you know? If life was easy as a Christian, everyone would want to do it. It'd be so popular. But people do. It technically is the most popular religion in the world. But I think 75% of the claim to be Christians are comfortable because of the fact that they're not actually getting out there. They say they're Christian, but then in their houses they deny Christ. In their workplace they deny Christ. It's just because you want to be comfortable. Like I said, God sometimes doesn't comply with common sense. It's not always the most logical way of doing things. It's not always the most, it doesn't always make the most sense, but it's the way God wanted us to function. And that is the way that we are supposed to function. And I've always, me and my mom had a great talk in the car last night about certain things, and I've always found that we sin against God so much, and hopefully as a Christian, you start to sin less towards God because you're building a relationship with him. But I found that even though he casts the unprofitable into utter darkness, he's so forgiving. Grace is amazing. I thank him for that every single day because I do not deserve to even be up here right now, but I know that no one deserves what God has for them in their life. And like I said, it might not be comfortable what God has for you in your life, but it's amazing because it's God. I mean, the creator of the universe. It's just incredible to me. And one in the later verses, in verse 35 in Matthew 25, it says, "For I was hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And, of course, this could be literal, saying, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. But the most important thing is that even though we're struggling, God is still there. Even if our life scenarios never ended up how we wanted them to go, even if we lost complete control out of everything that we wanted to do in our life, God was still there. God still died. Jesus died on the cross for you. And that's all you need at the end of the day. You don't need money. You don't need food. You need water. But you need Jesus Christ. And that's all you need at the end of the day. And I'm very thankful for that. And it's just incredible. It really is. And I hope that if you have not found that, that you would find that. And you'd find peace in that. Because God is gracious. Very much so. And it's incredible. I believe that's all I have for you today. It's very short, but, you know, short and sweet. That's the best idea, right? Thank you, guys.
It's only short if you're compared to somebody that's a lot longer. So, on a normal week, that's not short. Thank you, Salvador, for sharing what God laid on your heart. So many things. I'm sitting there writing down the notes thinking I want to be able to wrap it all up, and there's no way I could cover everything you covered. So just great job. And really, that's what we're supposed to do. He had given the opportunity to come up here and stand behind the pulpit and share what God laid on his heart. Every single day, you are placed somewhere. Now, there may not be one of these wooden boxes in front of you, but you are placed somewhere to where you share what God lays on your heart. Do you do it? That's the question. Be ready. Be available. Be useful. Be brave. All those things that he just mentioned today that we're supposed to be every day, you and I. That's what we're supposed to be. So, thanks, Sal.